Exodus chapter number 32. The Bible says in verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. He said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell. And that doesn't mean they tripped up and hit the ground. They died. There fell of the people that day about 3,000. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing, oh God, in these last days. Help us to get serious about the things of God. I'm so thankful that you are serious about us. Now, if somebody in the building doesn't know Christ as Savior today, might today be the day that that one gets born again into the family of God. Do a work, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The name Exodus is indicative of the exiting of God's people from bondage. Now let's be pretty simple today. Getting out of bondage is a good thing. For over 400 years, the people of God, listen to me, I said the people of God were in bondage. Listen, these were people that God cared about. These were people that God was burdened for. These were people that God loved, and yet they were in bondage until God delivered them. Somebody ought to thank God today that when you were in bondage, God delivered you. He delivered them from bondage and led them out of the land of Egypt. In Egypt, there was nothing really good there. There was a bondage there. There was paganism there. There was a Pharaoh there that represented the devil. There was a land there that represented the world. There was a bunch of nonsense that represented sin. But God, through 10 plagues and through a man that he had raised up, delivered them out of the land of Egypt with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Listen now, they couldn't have sneaked out of Egypt. They couldn't have escaped out of Egypt. They couldn't have broken out of Egypt. The only way they could have gotten out of Egypt is the way that they got out of Egypt. God delivered them. What a joy it was. But out of Egypt was not their only purpose. Their purpose was to get out of Egypt and into Canaan. Somebody say amen. Out of Egypt and into Canaan. So now that they have exited Egypt and now they are headed to the Canaan land, God is dealing with them and God is moving in them and God is transporting them somewhere and God is leading them. Don't just settle, Israel, for not being Egypt anymore. Keep your eyes upon the promised land. Keep on marching. Keep on striving. Keep on trucking. There's not just some somewhere that you've left from, there's somewhere that you're going to. And here they are, headed to the promised land, led by the man by the name of Moses, who's assisted by a loyal servant, Joshua. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, we find that God is giving the law. Those 10 commandments that we know and we've heard and we've learned so well. They all start like this. Thou shalt not. Or thou shalt. They all start with a command. Remember. Honor. God is saying, I am God. And by the way, I'm glad he is. I am God. And by the way, every once in a while, you ought to take your Bible and just read the times in the Bible where God announced himself beginning with these two words, I am. Aren't you glad that the God that we serve is the great I am? He said in Exodus 3, I am that I am. He said, I am the first and the last. I am God. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. Listen to Jesus. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the door. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. And by the way, he wasn't just I am then. Today, in August of 2019, God said, I am. Because I am, you need to be some things too. And so he gives this law. We learn very carefully by way of dispensationalism that although we are not bound by the law in order to go to heaven, we certainly honor the law because it is the very law, Galatians says, that is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law is not given to save us. The law is given to show us we can't. And by receiving the law, we're reminded that we're sinners. And we hear all those thou shalts and thou shalt nots. And we begin to realize I can't keep the thou shalts. And I can't avoid the thou shalt nots unless a holy God makes me alive through the power of the Holy Ghost of God and the work of the sinless Son of God who died, was buried, and rose again. I can't keep the law unless I'm introduced to that thing called grace. Here they are in Exodus. God is giving the law. And now in chapter number 32, Moses is getting it from God. And I'm telling you, everything you get from God is good. But the people are down at the foot of the mountain. And while Moses is having a good time with God, the people are having a bad time in their flesh. And by the time he descends from the mountain, he confronts God's people with an interesting question. And the reason why the question is interesting is because every individual to whom he was speaking was one of the people of God. I mean, he wasn't speaking to Egyptians. He wasn't speaking to Gentiles. He wasn't speaking to those who did. He was speaking to that same group that saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He was speaking to that same group who, when it was dark on the Egyptian side, it was light where the Jews stayed. He was speaking to the same people that when they woke up, their firstborn were alive, but when the Egyptians woke up, their firstborn were dead. He was speaking to the same people who had seen God part the Red Sea and walk across on dry ground. He was speaking to people that knew God. And yet he asked people that knew God this question. Who is on the Lord's side? Now let me make you notice what he didn't say. Who's on the other team? He didn't say who's not on the Lord's side. He didn't say who's undecided. He didn't say who's not sure. He didn't say who is God's enemy. Here's what he said. Who is on the Lord's? Here's what he's saying. I only want to know those who are interested in being for real. I only want to know those who are interested in being committed. I only want to know those who are interested in being unashamed. I only want to know those who are interested in being affirmative. I only want to know those who are interested in stepping up. I only want to know those who say without apology, without any hesitation, without a need of clarification, we are on the Lord's side. And I believe the question was so direct, so exclusive, so unambiguous, because the time in which it was asked needed something clear. And I ask you today, are we not at one of those times? I said, are we not at one of those times? We're living in a society where everybody wants to say they're the people of God. We're living in a world where everybody wants to drop the name Christian, where everybody wants to say, I'm saved, where everybody wants to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, where everybody wants to claim the mask of religion. Everybody wants to act like they're a Bible believer. Everybody wants to say, I love God, I love Jesus, I'm a servant of the Most High God. But I'm here to tell you that actions speak louder than words. And the reason why Moses asked the question of the people is, yeah, you got a name that says you're God's people, but you got some actions that say you're on another team. And so he looked at the Israelites and he stared down at them with his serious eyes and asked the question today. And I ask it today that he asked on that day, who is on the Lord's side? I'm asking that in the crowd today. I'm not asking if you're at church. I already know. I'm not asking you if you know how to dress up. I already know. I'm not asking if you're in the choir. I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you've got a Bible in your lap. I'm not asking you if you're better by worldly standards than most American citizens. I'm asking you if you're on the Lord's side. If you made up your mind, I stand with God. If you made up your mind, I'm with him. If you made up your mind, I'm not with them, I'm with him. If you made up your mind, he's my master. He's my Lord. He's the one that redeemed me. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that pardoned me. He's the one that adopted me. He's the one that protects me. He's the one that provides for me. He's the one that leads me. He's the one that guides me. He's the one that loves me. He's the one that hides me. He's the one that talks to me. He's the one that directs me. He's the one that cares for me. He's the one that sent his son to die for me. Here's what they were saying. He's the one that came down to Egypt and brought us out. He's the one that parted that Red Sea. He's the one that has fed us. He's the one that has clothed us. And I ask you today, when nobody loved you, who loved you? When nobody cared for you, who cared for you? Somebody ought to remember when you were lost on your way to a devil's hell. You couldn't spell salvation with a dictionary and a thesaurus. But God looked beyond your faults and he saw your need, and somebody ought to make up their mind in these last days, I'm on the Lord's side. Wow. Who is on the Lord's side? Quickly today, let me give you four things that stood out in this passage of scripture as this very poignant question was asked to the people of God. It's almost like they could have said to Moses, duh, who's not? But in Exodus chapter 32, the question was to be answered, not by a declaration, but by a demonstration. And I would say to you today that before you raise your hand and say you're on the Lord's side, this is one of those questions on the test that will not be answered by pen and paper. It will be answered by life every single day. And I'd like to ask you, if you're on the Lord's side, get up and live for him. If you're on the Lord's side, act like you've been saved. If you're on the Lord's side, establish your testimony in a wicked world. If you're on the Lord's side, shine your light, sprinkle your salt, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But if you're on the Lord's side, enough with declaration. How about some demonstration? Who is on the Lord's side? Notice, first of all, the divine summons. I'll not have time to dive into all of the words of this passage. But in Exodus chapter 25, Moses, if you would, found himself heading up Mount Sinai. This was a spot where not everybody could go. As a matter of fact, the people were told, don't touch the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you won't live. And yet in Exodus chapter number 25, God said to a man called Moses, and go back if you would in chapter 24, and you'll see a couple of verses where God finds himself on that Mount Sinai. And he said to verse number 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount. Now that, my friend, was an inviting call. Aren't you glad that a big God wants to be around little old me? Come on, come up into the mount. Moses, I want you to come up to where I am. Why? Because up in the mount is the awesome glory of God. Up in the mount is the abiding grace of God. The Bible tells us there was a cloud over that mountain. That cloud signified the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. I'm telling you, Moses wanted to be where God was, and God wanted Moses where he was. And I'm asking you today, have you ever heard the call? Have you ever heard the call from a holy, loving, awesome God that says, come up into the mount and be with me? I hear it in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to tell you something this morning. God wants you to be where he is. Oh, there was an inviting call, and that call led him, if you would, to intimate communion, where he stayed up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Could I ask you a question? Have you ever abided with God? Have you ever been with God and stayed a little while? Have you ever been around God and enjoyed God's glory? Have you ever been around God and basked in God's grace? Have you ever been around God and said, it's good to be here? Peter, James, and John on that Mount of Transfiguration said, oh Lord, I like where I am. Can we build 3 tabernacles and stay a while? You remember when Jesus healed that leper? Oh, that leper was glad to be with him. You remember that blind man? The Bible said he found Jesus and he was with him. You remember Martha fixing food and washing dishes, but Mary was sitting at his feet. I wonder in these last days, who's trying to be where God is? Everybody wants the movie theater and the party and the shopping mall and the get together and the hangouts and the social media. I'm trying to find out, where's that somebody that finds out where God is and say, where he is, that's where I want to be. The inviting call, the intimate communion, and the instructive commands. God would take from chapter 25 to chapter 31 and give instructions about the tabernacle and the priest and the offerings. And he gave the commands to the man that was in his presence. I'm not going to belabor this, but I will say this. Maybe the reason you have no clue as to what God wants you to do is because you're spending no time with him. And you've spent your whole Christian life calling people up and asking them questions, because you have no direct communication with God. Listen to me. If you don't know the Bible, you ought to get around somebody that does, but they ought to teach you to learn it so you can help somebody else. Somebody help me preach. I'm telling you, there's some Christian people that spend their whole Christian life in kindergarten. They never get off a bottle. They never throw the pacifier away. They never get to solid foods. I'll tell you why. You don't learn God from Bible college. You don't learn God just from church. You don't learn God just from being born in a good family. You learn God from God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, thank God for the stuff I learned in Christian school and the stuff my parents taught me and the stuff I learned in Sunday school and the stuff I learned at church. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like in the very early hours of the morning and waking up and finding out that teacher God can teach me about himself better than anybody else can. Wow. He's learning. He's learning. But listen, there's a church service going on in the mountain, and it's good. But down at the bottom, watch this now. While the man of God is spending time with God, the people of God are acting a fool. Chapter 32. What happened? Well, the Bible says Moses delayed to come down. Huh? This means that the people had what I call an impatient perspective. Watch this now. God's taking too long Come on, come on, come on, come on. Listen, they got tired of waiting on God, so they took something less than God. Somebody help me preach. And I tell you, it's what's happening in Christianity all over the globe. I talk to pastor after pastor. I talk to leader after leader. I talk to Christian after Christian. And it seems like the synopsis is the same. People don't seem to get enough from God quick enough, so they go looking for it somewhere else. There's still something in the Bible that commends us from waiting on the Lord. This I say, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He will strengthen our heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Somebody in here today can't get married quick enough, so you married a wrong person. Can't get the right job, so you take one you shouldn't take. Can't find what you're looking for, so you go looking for something you shouldn't be looking for. I'm here to tell you, God is worth waiting on. The impatient perspective, if you would, led them to an idolatrous passion. Notice what they said in verse 32. Since Moses has taken a while, we'll grab his assistant Aaron. And we say to Aaron, up, make us gods. Notice the word gods written in lowercase. God should be the only capital in your life, and anything else in your life is a lowercase. Amen. Anytime you walk away from God, you go down lower. Amen. Listen to me now. He said, go. They said to him, go make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of them. Now notice what Aaron said. Break off their golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. Could I ask you a question? When they were in Egypt, they had nothing. When God led them out of Egypt, the only way to get something is that God gave it to them. Now watch this now. The only way they had golden earrings is if God had given them gold. Now they're using what God gave them to make some false idol. Could I tell you, if you got an idol in your life that you made it with the stuff God gave you. He gave you that car. He gave you those kids. He gave you that money. He gave you that job. He gave you that good sense. He gave you that athletic talent. He gave you that voice. And when you take that voice and that talent and that money and that car and them kids and make them into an idol, shame on you. If you want to worship another god, then make it up with your own stuff. Not with the stuff God gave you. Idolatrous passion, which led to inappropriate practices. We're moving quickly, and now they got the earrings. Now Aaron has fashioned a calf, and now they're worshiping the calf. And guess what else they're doing? They're dancing, drinking, and the Bible says, verse 6, playing. They hopping around inappropriately. Come on. See. Idolatry will always usher you into inappropriateness. Come on. See. When you get wrong religion, you'll start having wrong relationships. You start dating somebody that doesn't serve the God you serve, before long they'll have you doing the things they do. Somebody help me preach. I'm trying to tell you now, they're hopping around and playing. They're shucking and jiving like they have no sense. They're looking like Egyptians when God has brought them out of Egypt. As a matter of fact, they're diving into immoral perversion. You say, how you know that, Pastor? Well, verse number 25 tells us that when Moses saw them, they were naked. Now watch this now. They started off, they didn't want to wait. They didn't want to wait, so now they call on Aaron to make them an idol. Now they want to make them an idol out of the earrings God gave them. Now they got an idol made out of the earrings God gave them that they're bowing down to. Now they're not only bowing down to it, they're drinking alcohol and dancing around. And not only have they drunk alcohol, they've taken their clothes off. Watch this now. I've found out that the further away people get from God, the less clothes they wear. And if you can't associate nakedness in the Bible with an estrangement from God, you're either not reading it or you don't understand what you're reading. God help us. God help us. Where have the people of God, and by the way, the people of God are not only clothed physically, but they're not even clothed in purity. Shame on us when we've dropped down our biblical holiness. We've dropped down our personal sanctification. We've dropped down any stand. I'm not talking about what the church makes you do. I'm talking about what you do because you're a child of the Most High God. You've been redeemed. You've been blood washed. You've been saved by the Lamb. Keep your clothes off. We were walking down the aisle, walking down the sidewalk yesterday on visitation. Kamari and Kobe and I. And we're knocking on doors and in a complex of condos. And here comes a husband, his wife, and their two kids. They're pushing a stroller. And I guess they were going to the neighborhood pool. But here she comes walking out the house with a bikini on. Two-piece bikini. Walking out the house, going across the whole neighborhood complex with the husband and the kids. Now watch this now. The kids ain't dressed in swimwear. The husband got clothes on. But here she comes with, listen, I looked at the fellas, I say, turn your head, guys. Let's look at the house. Let's not look over there. And we said to ourselves, looked at each other and said, what in the world? Where have we gone? Where now we wear stuff for the pool in regular situations. You just walk around with, no, you one of them preachers that preaches against nakedness? That's what the Bible said. God help us. And then I looked at the two fellas and I said, and what's wrong with that dumb husband? What's wrong with that dumb husband strutting his wife across the parking lot at 11 o'clock on Saturday morning in a bikini? God help us. God help us. Well, what's the big deal? Well, if you're saying that, you're probably strutting that stuff. Well, Pastor, I don't wear bikinis across the parking lot on Saturday morning. No, but you wear them in that picture that you post on Instagram. I'm telling you, you flash it for the world to see so some strange predator can be looking at you when you've been bought with a price, when you're a child of the Most High God. You get up here just to preach on clothing? No, but I think it's something wrong when somebody who's been washed in the blood and redeemed by Almighty God, heaven bound, Holy Ghost indwelled, they receive. Recipient of a love letter called the Bible doesn't know how to leave the house with clothes on. And it won't be long before that same person, because it's already happened, doesn't know how to put clothes on when they come to church. What has happened to the people of God? By the way, Moses says a little bit later that he heard noise. I need to hurry. He heard noise. No, I don't. You don't talk to yourself? Verse 18 said he heard the noise of them that sing. Please don't miss this. I need to take a whole Sunday or Wednesday or Sunday night or all three just to preach on this. But just let me give you a nugget. Inappropriate activity, immoral behavior also has a direct correlation with bad music. Yes, sir. And it's amazing what your body does that it shouldn't be doing when it's listening to stuff that your ears shouldn't be hearing. Amen. And the reason why many of the people of God don't know how to act is because many of their minds are filled with the wrong kind of music. Right. Who's on the Lord's side? The divine summons that led them to a disgraceful situation, and they even were making an insincere proclamation. Impatient perspective, idolatrous passion, inappropriate practices, immoral perversion, but insincere proclamation. What do you mean? That Moses says, well, we've got this golden calf, but we're also people of God, and tomorrow's the feast of the Lord, verse 6, and they rose up early tomorrow, offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, drink, and to rise and play. Are you getting this? Are you seeing what I'm saying? They're trying to worship God and worshiping a calf at the same time. Who does that, Christian people, in 2019? Yeah, I mean, they praise with one hand and flick off with the other. They use the same voice for praise that they do for perversion. I got on the phone and called somebody this week that posted something. I said, what? You put that on there with your face and that music with that language? Well, somebody else made it up. But your page says you love God and you love Jesus, but your post says you don't. I'm wrong, but I'm not perfect. I mean, you expect me to be perfect. No, I expect you to act like you got a small amount of common sense. You don't have to be a missionary, a Bible college student to know you shouldn't post a song with cussing in it.
Yes, come on. Yes, sir.
Hell, I'm wrong, but you don't have to keep talking to me about it. I get sick and tired of people that say, just because you said sorry mean I've got to shorten my speech. We appreciate that apology. We accept it, but you're going to hear the whole reprimand. You need to hear it because you said sorry before and you're doing it again. When are you going to learn? It's not about what I think. It's not about what I feel. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because you're a child. Listen to me. Don't you do right because I'm your pastor. You do right because you're on the Lord's side. I'm the pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church, and I'm expected to do right. But I'm telling you right now, if I resigned today, I would go to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I would tithe, and I would read my Bible, because I love God. Because he saved me, and he redeemed me. And he gave me my wife and my family. Don't you think that I don't listen to that old raggedy music because I'm a pastor. I listen to that raggedy music because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. God expects something out of me and out of you. And you keep setting that little low bar. 20 years into this thing and you're still flirting with carnality. What in the world does deliverance mean to you? He snatched you out of hell. Number three, the disgusted sentiment of Moses. Notice what the Bible says. Look back, if you would, in verse number 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people. Moses, they ain't acting like mine, they acting like yours. Listen. I know we say this colloquially as pastors. I love my people. And we say it in good intention because you're the sheep that God has entrusted in my care. But remember, you're not my people, you're God's people. They've corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded. They've made a molten calf. They've worshipped it, sacrificed, saying, these be thy God. Wait. God was up in the mountain. The people were down at the bottom of the mountain. But here's the thing that amazes me about this passage of Scripture. The sovereign indignation of God. Listen to me. Their stink had traveled all the way up to God's nostrils. And can I remind you that when you live like the devil and you live like the world, it gets all the way up to God. He smells it. He sees it. He heard it. Listen, he's quoting what they said. God hears what you say. The sovereign indignation. And listen what God determined. I've seen them. They're stiff-necked. Let me alone, verse 10, that my wrath may wax hot against them. I may consume them. Here's what he said. I'm wiping them out, and I'll only use you, Moses. This is what God did. God was so hot, he was ready to annihilate his own people. That's the sovereign. Do you want to push God? Listen to me. Worldliness and carnality makes God sick. The sovereign indignation led Moses to what I call servant's intercession. I'm moving quickly. You have to study these passages later. God was listening to Moses, and Moses went to God on the people's behalf. Oh, God, don't get mad at him. Don't. You brought him out of Egypt. You brought him out with great power and your mighty hand. What should the Egyptians say? For their mischief did he bring him out to slay them. In so many words, he reminds God of the covenant. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, remember you said your promise to multiply as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea. Oh God, don't wipe them out. And Moses stood in between the wrath of God and the people of God and said, oh God, don't destroy them. It amazes me. Down at the bottom, they were acting a fool, but up at the top was somebody with a burden for the people of God. And why are you acting like you're not saved anymore? Somebody's begging God not to kill you. Some parents saying, God, God, please. Some wife saying, God, please, please. Some pastor, God, God, give them some time to figure out their nonsense. While you're cruising, somebody else is praying a hedge over you. You're too far from God to get through. Listen, if you're living in sin, you're living in carnality, and you're enjoying yourself, you are being protected by somebody else's prayers. Somebody's praying. I got up and prayed for some of you. Amen. God would protect you till you get it right. How well did he do? Enough. Verse 14, God repented, changed his mind. Shifted intention. God changed his mind. Sir, how long? How long are you going to live like a sorry husband? Covered by your wife's prayers. How long are you going to be a scandalous wife? Covered by your husband's prayer. How long are you going to be a sorry church member? Covered by your pastor's prayer. Pastor, I think that's a little bit harsh. If harshness is what it takes to get you to the altar, I pray you do before God gets fed up. And listen, there are men in this room today who would come up and testify, I am thankful that God spared me from my wife's prayers until I got it together, and I got it together. How about it, teenager? Notice this sanctified infuriation of Moses when he came down. The sad realization that this is not the noise of battle. This is the noise of the people are partying. They're singing. They're having a good time. The sad realization led him to a swift removal. He came down, threw the tables of stone down, took the calf, burned it, ground it into powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Get that mess out of here! I guess that's the price of leadership, huh? Somebody's going to be a bad guy. Bad guy to who? Bad guy to the people that he's getting on. The parents are always the bad guy. They take the phone away. They punish you. They don't let you go. They're the bad guy. They're the bad guy to you. They're the good guy to God. I mean, somebody's got to tell you that's not the right thing to do. Somebody's got to tell you that's not the right way to go. Somebody's got to tell you that's not the right stuff to listen to. Somebody's got to tell you that's not the right stuff to wear. Well, it may not be that bad, but you might need a bigger size. I'm just saying, somebody's got to tell you the truth about yourself. Somebody's got to tell you bad posts. Somebody's got to tell you bad language. Somebody's got to tell you, pull your pants up. Stay away. Sit up nice and tall. There you go. Wake your buddy up too. He's struggling. He's trying. Wake him up. Somebody's got to tell you. It's all good. They're trying. Somebody told him sit up a little bit earlier, and I went down there, not to get on him. I was just talking to him, and he said to me, I'm sorry about that, Pastor. I wish you get some grown people act like that. You get on them. I don't know if I'm coming back tonight. Somebody got on me. You ever thought about, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. I'm glad they're here on the front row. They got to be trying to do something right. Some of you move to the front row, the altar won't seem so far. Back row Baptist. I'm going on vacation this week, and I plan to walk into a church on Wednesday night and sit on the back row.
Because my family gives me a pep talk. Don't go in there talking all to everybody and meeting the pastor and then going out to dinner and then getting invited to preach next time. All right, so we're going to try to get out there quickly. Normally we end up staying at the church so long and the pastor and his family are pulling off the parking lot waving at us. Have a nice week. Why are we still here? They're working, we're on vacation, and we're locking up the building. You want a key? It's disgusting. Number four, and I'll quit. Who's on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? A divine summons. Come up, Moses. A disgraceful situation. What are you doing, people? A disgusted sentiment. It's got to stop. And now a demanded stand. Who is on the Lord's side? And here is what is demanded if you're on the Lord's side. Let him come unto me. Here's what Moses says. Answer the question by where you stand. What I call positional association. I don't know how to convince the people of God of this, but you must demonstrate that you're with God. He already said he's with you. You must demonstrate you are with God by standing with, by positionally associating your life with him. What do you mean with him? With this book. You're going to have to, listen, you're going to have to move away from all of the nonsense in the world and go, you're asking for Christian volunteers? You have to get your stuff, your little sack, your red wagon, your family, your influence, and say, oh, we with God and they're not. We're going to have to separate ourselves and go stand where he is. And listen, this was a public association. Everybody in the camp saw where people stood. I am so tired of how convenient we make undercover Christianity. Like just kind of, look, we have a secret room, an alias, a witness protection plan, and if you want to be a Christian, you can do it under a different name, a different costume and everything, and nobody in your whole job will have to know that you're a Christian. That way you can cruise through life without ridicule. No. Moses landed from off that mountain down on the ground and simply said, you on the Lord's side while all eyes are open, stand here. And by the way, I'm a proponent of heads bowed and eyes closed, but good gracious alive, if you can't stand with God in church, forget standing with him in the world. Positional association, which then led him to prompted annihilation. Okay. Everybody that's not standing, take your sword and kill him. Pretty harsh, God. Pretty harsh. Aren't you glad we're not living in Exodus 32? How many people be here this morning? What would the choir loft look like if all of those who did not positionally stand with God by the way they lived were slain? What would be the biggest section in the choir? Would we have a choir? What would the Sunday school class look like by way of teachers? How many deacons would we have left? Ministerial staff, how many ministry leaders would we have? If we were wiped out based on where we stood with God. God's not killing people, but he's still in the business of wiping stuff out. And I'm telling you, in these last days, please hear me, the world is getting so wicked and Christianity is getting so perverted. The only way to survive when it comes to the things of God is to be outright committed. I don't know moderate Christians that are thriving. I don't know any.
I don't know any Christians that are just kind of middle of the road, neutral, passive, riding both waves. I don't know any of them that are great soul winners,
that's right,
have joy. I know plenty of them still in church, but they're not thriving. They're not John 15 abounding. Because God never dominated the life of a moderate believer. He always demanded radicalism. I'm not talking about blowing up stuff and marching in front of abortion clinics. I'm talking about committing 7 days a week to love God.
Yeah.
52 weeks to tithe.
Yeah.
3 times a week to be faithful to church. I'm talking about being bold in your witness. You think the men that turned the world upside down were people that are going, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Radical. Who? Who? In this building today. Who? Who's on the Lord's side? Which teenager's on the Lord's side? Which one of you single adults on the Lord's side? Not in church. Not a little clique or crew or squad or group. Who's on the Lord's side?
Amen.
And when people look at you, what group do they most quickly identify you with? You're a little gang or you're big God? Who is on the Lord's side? Let's bow our heads. This is not just a declaration. This is a demonstration. Who are you standing with? Oh, I'm with God, I'm with God, I'm with God, I'm in the choir, I'm with God, I'm in the building, I'm with God. All my friends are, that's not enough. Let him come unto me. Take a stand. This is serious.
Amen.
Real serious. Serious enough for you to pay attention? What will it take? Pastor, I know that I'm going to heaven. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. God bless you. Put your hand down. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I'm telling you, though, Pastor, I want it to be very clear. I'm on the Lord's side. And I've got to, listen, be honest with yourself and with God. I've got to make some changes in my life to make sure that my life identifies more with him than it does with them. God spoke to me today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I need to do better. If that's you, put your hand up. I need to do better. Then start. Make some changes. Come to the altar. Do business with God. Who is on the Lord's side? Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Just slip it up long enough for me to see it. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. God spoke to me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Anyone else? Let's stand together. Lord, many have already come and gone back to their seats, but I pray you control the invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.